morning. Somebody stole our chair, Danny.
It's over there. It's out in the lobby.
It's out in the lobby. Okay. Whenever Danny tells us this is low, good for the men, and watch our holes that you don't fly through them, I feel like I'm kind of auditioning for the choir. So I'm really kind of careful, although I don't think they would want me in the choir, but I still feel like there's sort of an audition thing going on here. So thank you for your song leading. Thank you for the musicians. And like was mentioned earlier by Andrew, today is the 244th birthday of the United States Marine Corps. Hoorah! Happy birthday. And also, tomorrow is Veterans Day. And so I'll just sort of give some brief things about Veterans Day that most of you probably know. There's 3 days a calendar year that are dedicated or devoted to the armed forces. There's Armed Forces Day. That's the third Saturday in May. That is for the current guys who are serving on active duty. That would be their day. The other one day would be Memorial Day. That's the last Monday in May. And that is only dedicated to those who gave their lives in the battle of this great nation. And so that day is the day that we come together to remember those who gave their lives in battle. And then tomorrow, which would be Veterans Day, it was also known as Armistice Day. And I think it was 100 years, I can't do the math, but it was 1919 was the very first one. It was commemorating the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of the end of the First World War. And a year later, they started celebrating this. They did that until about 1954, and then they changed it over to Veterans Day because of all the World War II veterans and the Korean War veterans. Eisenhower decided instead of Armistice Day just to remember the World War I veterans, they decided to make a remembrance of the World War II and Korean, so make it Veterans Day. Back in 1968, they decided as a federal holiday, they were going to move it to the Monday to make it a long weekend for everybody, so they did that from 1968 till 1975, but it was the third Monday in October. Why they ever chose that day, no, we're close to November 11th, but that's the day they chose. And then Gerald Ford, back in 1975, he decided to move it back to November 11th, and in 1978, it was moved back to November 11th, and it's been there ever since. And interesting information about it, at least interesting to me, hopefully interesting to you, there's no apostrophe in Veterans Day. There's no apostrophe. If there was an apostrophe, that would mean that it was dedicated to one veteran or one group of veterans. No apostrophe means that it's dedicated to all the veterans. To everybody who ever served, tomorrow's their day, is Veterans Day. Currently, there's 18 million living veterans in the United States. About 7.6% of our population is veterans, which, as you know, that number has been going down and down over the year. There's 400,000 of them, approximately, in the state of New Jersey. So I'm thankful that there's some hearts of people here that have a heart for the veterans, and they're putting together a breakfast for the veterans, hopefully in the will of the Lord in January, but they're going to invite veterans from New Jersey and other areas to come here and to be thanked for their service to this wonderful country. Another interesting fact is over half of our veterans are over the age of 65. So of our 18 million, 9 million or so are over the age of 65 years old. And so we're losing our veterans. In World War II, for example, currently there's 1.3 million guys serving in the active duty of the United States of America. Back in World War II, we had 16 million men and women, or men then, serving active duty in the armed forces. In the Korean War, we had 6 million. In Vietnam, we had 9 million serving in the armed forces. Today, we're down to 1.3 million. After Vietnam, we went to an all-volunteer armed forces, and so this is what we have currently. I thought a very interesting stat back in 2015, which was 70 years after the end of World War II. World War II ended in 1945. So in 2015, there was 1 million alive World War II veterans still alive. That number has gone down to less than 400,000 in these 4 years. We're losing these guys every day. We're losing our Vietnam vets every day as well, and Korean as well. But we're down to less than 400,000 World War II veterans. But in 2015, we had 1 million World War II veterans alive, and we had 1.3 million serving currently in the active duty. We had almost as many, and the war ended 70 years earlier. So I thought that to be an interesting fact, how sort of we had so many and now we're down to just a few. So who are our veterans? If we were to take a group and separate them, and we could separate them by branches, we would put the Marines over there. That would be the loud one, wishing everybody a happy birthday and hoorah and Semper Fi and such. And then we could put the Army guys and the Air Force guys, the Coast Guard guys, the Navy guys, that would all be in the room. We could separate them by branches. We can separate them by enlisted and officers. There'd be a division among the branches for enlisted and officers. We can divide them by if they were drafted or if they volunteered to go. That would sort of be a division among the ranks. We can say what kind of background they came from, because we all came from different backgrounds. All different ages would be a separation between these. Did we serve during wartime or did we serve during peacetime? You could separate the veterans by that as well. Or the length of time they served. So if you just think about how we could take a group of all of us, 18 million, and break them down and break them down and break them down, you would just get just a handful of each of the groups that would fit exactly these categories. So just thinking about that, I figured, well, what do we have in common? What is the one thing that we have in common? Tomorrow, I read in the, I got an email yesterday that tomorrow they're offering 96 different restaurants or offering discounts or free meals to our veterans, which I'm very thankful for and we will certainly take advantage of. There is also other things. There's free concerts and there's free shows, and the Jimmy Fallon is doing a veterans-only show, and a bunch of my friends are going there for that. And the New Jersey Devils are offering a free hockey lesson to all veterans. So, Rich, I don't know if you want me to pick you up in the morning. We can go learn how to play hockey or something. Yeah. Our Great Adventures offering free admission for all veterans, so we can go ride the roller coasters after we play hockey or whatever other veterans we have here. We can make it a nice little group outing. But the one thing that we do indeed have in common, all of us, is that we all took an oath of enlistment. Every person who was enlisted in any of the armed forces or re-enlisted into the armed forces has to take an oath. You have to stand and you have to put your right hand up and you have to repeat after them. So I had Kathleen print this out off the, it's sort of a simple thing. I had Kathleen print this off the internet yesterday, but it's just a simple thing. So you would say, you would have your right hand up and you would say I and state your name, and Blazing Saddle fans would say state your name, but the rest of the people would say their own name. And then it says, I do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. That's what you would have to say. If anybody repeated after me, you have now joined the armed forces. And you'll be picked up this about 12:30 and be brought over to boot camp. So that's one thing we all have in common. We all took this oath that we would do our very best to protect and defend the United States of America. That was something that was a requirement. Another thing that we all did, we all went through some kind of basic training. Marine Corps calls it boot camp, but other people would call it basic training. We all went through that. Nobody went from their couch into as a Navy or as a sailor or anything like that. They all went through some kind of basic training or boot camp. And sometimes it was just a few short weeks, like the Vietnam guys. They would get drafted in a few weeks. They would be sent off to Vietnam. But everybody at least did something. Now it's a little longer. Now the Marine Corps does a 13-week basic training, a little longer for some. And then they had another week, and they had another thing like that. And then after the Vietnam War, which we'll get to in a minute, so at that, we all went to some kind of basic training. And at the basic training, you had to fulfill some sort of requirements. You had to pass certain tests to be able to go further and to be actually graduate or to be called that branch of service that you had joined. You would have to have some kind of physical fitness test. They would make you require, we had to do running, sit-ups, and pull-ups. You had to do so many in so little time or you could not qualify. And you also had to be able to shoot a gun. You would have to be able to shoot a rifle, and the requirement for the Marine Corps was 500 yards, you would have to hit a target. So I just walked out Friday night. I took a little bit of a walk. It's probably about less than 500 yards from our shed, which is over there, to the quick check, which is over there. That's about 500 yards away. You would have to five football fields if you wanted to do sort of the math for you football fans. That would take the Giants two seasons to get 500 yards. But for us, we would have to do it in one shot. You would not only be able to hit the quick check from the shed, you would have to hit a man inside of the quick check back by the coolers within that 500 yards. And you couldn't hit his arms or his legs, so they would give a silhouette from the head to the waist, and that would be what you would have to hit. You would have to do that. If you didn't do that, they would hold you back. If you couldn't pass the physical fitness test, they would hold you back. As an enlisted man, their goal was to get you to graduate. So they would keep you back. So I did the island hopping campaign. I said, I'm here. I might as well go see the whole island. So I was unable to do a whole lot of pull-ups. I think the drill instructor gave me a short change on that one, but that's a different story. But so they send you for a 30-day physical fitness called PCP, physical conditioning platoon. The boys used to nickname it the pork chop platoon, but we didn't particularly care for that name. And then, but I spent time there, and you learn how to, they watch your diet, and they watch your exercise program, and they keep you sort of motivated to graduate. Also with the marksmen, those guys called MTP. They went for marksman training program, where they had to go every day and shoot until they were able to hit their targets in a way. So at night, they used to call us pork chops, and we used to say two shots, one kill, because the Marine Corps was one shot, one kill, but for those guys who couldn't pass those tests. So we would have a little bantering back and forth, the good old days. But the enlisted men, they wanted you to pass. They wanted you to get through the program. Talking to Aaron, in the officer program, they want you to fail. They want you to quit. Their goal, I think they get a bonus if they get you to quit. Because they figure if you're a leader of men and you can't take a little bit of pressure, then they don't want you to be a leader of men. They want you just to move on with your life and go back to college or go back to whatever your life is going to be. Which is a great, like, if you think about it, it's really a great idea that a leader of men should be able to take some pressure and some stress. For us followers of men, there's sort of a little bit less of a requirement. We just had to pass those two things. We had to be able to be somewhat physically fit, and we had to be able to shoot our rifle. We also had to learn our general orders of the sentry. I also posted them out. This is something you had to memorize. Every sentry, which would be any kind of guard, would have to memorize this, but they made us all memorize them, even if they were never going to have us guard anything. But it's stuff like quit my post only when properly relieved was something that was important for a sentry. You can't just walk away from your post because it's 12 o'clock or 2 o'clock. My shift is over. I'm out of here. No, you have to be properly relieved. And you would have to walk your post in a military manner. You would have to keep always on the alert and observing everything that takes place within sight or hearing. This was a requirement. When you were walking guard duty or post duty, you couldn't be listening to your Beats by Dre and hanging out. You had to be observing and alert to everything. You had to salute all officers. You had to salute the flag. You had to talk to no one except in the line of duty. You couldn't be sitting there chit-chatting with a buddy. You had to be focused and stuff like that. So that's something we had to learn. We had to learn our general orders. We had to learn our chain of command. We had to know where we can go. We can't call Donald Trump and say, hey, I have a problem with my drill instructor. There would be a certain chain of command that we would have to follow. And for me, the top of my chain of command was Ronald Reagan, and then it was George Bush Senior was the top of my chain command when I served in the Marine Corps. Not sure who it was for you, Rich, but it's Papa. we had to do teamwork. That was very important. You could have been a stud in high school, but when you're there, right, you would have to compete against the other platoons, and it was for the weakest link to carry through for your team. It was totally team building exercises, because when you're out in battle, you know, you can't just leave your men behind. You all have to be able to carry a certain load of that. And so there would be tons and tons of teamwork and team building. They taught you how to march. Who knew how to march? Nobody. So they would teach you how to march properly. They would teach you how to tie a tie. The first time I ever learned how to tie a tie was in the United States Marine Corps, and I still tie it to this day. And it's probably a small knot. One time, Tim Shetlick tied a tie for me, and it was a nice big knot. I don't know how to tie that kind of tie. I looked at YouTube. I can't figure it out. I only know how to tie the tie this way. So it's a nice small knot, but this is how I learned, and the first time I ever learned. They teach you the history of the armed forces and of the Marine Corps. They teach you how to clean, and they do lots and lots of cleaning and scrubbing. And there was just sort of a basic training. See, it was just sort of basic. You would learn every field. Basically, they would give you, there was not enough time to go into depth of every one of them. So they would teach you, we had mess and maintenance for 1 week. We worked in the kitchen for a week. We worked. We shot guns. We went into all kinds of different training where we climbed under barbed wire, and we did all these different trainings for a period, for a basic training. Then after Vietnam, the U.S. government or the U.S. military decided that wasn't enough to equip these guys to be able to be competent in their field of expertise. So then after Vietnam, they decided to send you off to school. After boot camp or after basic training, you would go off to school and you would learn your MOS. I was a cook, so I went to Camp Lejeune, North Carolina for another 12-week program of learning how to cook. That was more of an MOS thing. And then also for our veterans, you had to finish well. You signed a contract for 2 years, 4 years, 8 years, 20 years, whatever it was. You had to be able to get out with anything besides a dishonorable discharge. If you serve 3 years and whatever days and you got a dishonorable discharge, you are not a veteran. You are not a veteran. You do not get a 10% discount at the Home Depot because you did not finish well. But as long as you finished well, that was a requirement to be a veteran. You had to go through basic training. You had to serve your country by taking an oath and to follow through with that oath, and you had to finish well. So I just wanted to talk a little bit today about basic Christianity. Nothing to do with the verses that we're going to look at and the verses that Andrew read for us is sort of nothing to do with salvation. There was somebody sang a song or somebody made up that Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to read the Bible and they took out all the verses that besides the one that talked about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection for your sins, then the Bible would be a lot smaller. But as you read the Bible, you see that God created man. Man sinned. We read that all the way back in Genesis. God provided a redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, went to that cross to pay for our sins. And if you put your trust and faith in him, you will be saved. So the verses we're going to look at are wonderful walking verses, basic verses, but they're not salvation verses. When we've been going through the book of Micah with the men's Bible study, which you guys are all invited to please join us with that, there's a wonderful verse like this in Micah chapter 6, and it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. We looked at this verse over the last few weeks, and we sort of dug really deep into it. Rich calls it the advanced calculus. This isn't a plus and minus. The men's Bible study, Rich says, this isn't the basic addition. It's the advanced calculus. So we take these verses and we dig really deep into them, which I'm very, very thankful for. And I think that's sort of, even when we talk about basic training, when I talked about how everybody went through the basic training, but then there was more of an advanced degree, I think that's sort of where we're at. We should be more of an advanced degree. We should be digging deep and deep into these scriptures. So you get a verse like in Micah 6:8 that just says, this is what's required of you, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. And you can sort of put that on your mirror, and as you get up and shave in the morning, you can sort of read that and try to live your life and gather your life that way. But the verses I want to look at are ones that are read for us in Philippians chapter 4. And they start in page 1351 in your pew Bibles. So as you guys are turning back to that, we're going to start at the end of verse 8. Verse 8 is a verse that a good friend of mine, he's actually sitting here in this room, bought me for a sign, and I hung this sign by our front door. And the idea is whenever me, Kathleen, or the kids or visitors would leave our home, they would be able to read this sign, and they would sort of be able to go out into the day with at least this deep in their hearts or deep in their minds. But the very end of that verse says, meditate on these things. You guys see that in the end of verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4? Made me think about when I was talking about the drill instructor and all the thousands that I've pulled, or at least the one or two that I've pulled. The one thing that they try to get you to do when you join the military and you're in that basic training and they're teaching you how to shower. They teach you how to shower in 40 seconds, and they don't even give you a full 40 to do that. And I have a teenage son that I go in there. He's in there for 35 minutes, and I open the door, and he's just with the water beating on his head. They get you out of that. They teach you, you got to do it quicker. You got to move along with that. So they teach you these different things. But the drill instructors and the drill sergeants, their number one goal is to stop getting you to think like a civilian and start thinking of as a sailor or as an airman or as a Marine or as a soldier. Their idea is to train your mind to think differently, that you are no longer a civilian. You are now part of the armed forces. You're going to carry yourself in a certain way. And I think when Paul's talking to us in Philippians chapter 4, I thought about that, that there's sort of a meditate on these things. I think the whole thing is based upon our thinking. If we think these things, then hopefully we will act out these things. Once again, not based upon salvation. If you do these, you're not going to get saved. You're only going to get saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are saved, then this is a nice little pathway to walk. There was a sign up in Canada, I think I heard Alistair Begg talk about it, where it says, choose your rut carefully because you're going to be in it for the next 25 miles. So choose that rut carefully. I think this is what Philippians chapter 4 is teaching us, to choose our rut carefully as we walk through the life here. So I just want to sort of go through some of these verses. Verse 9. Also, I can tie into the military. It says, the things which you've learned and received and heard and sought in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's sort of very similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. I was thinking about that with the military. When we get there and we got to hurry off this bus, I don't know how the other services do it, but we get scurried off of a bus very late at night, and they got yellow footprints that you have to stand on, and you stand exactly in your footprint. And then from then on, it's sort of, we know who's in charge. It's no longer this guy, it's that guy is in charge. And everything that they teach us, whether it be how to hold our rifle or how to shoot or how to march or how to, we watch them. They show us the example, and we do. I don't look at the guy that got off the bus with me and say, how do we do this? We watch the experts doing it. And so I thought about that as well with this verse 9. The things you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. This is Paul talking. So Paul saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we look to Paul as an example. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our main example. And then we look to godly men and women as our example, filtering down to the chain of command. The chain of command, the very top is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have people in our lives that we look up to and are taught from. And then it goes up the chain of command from there. So let's just look at verse 1, which was read to us earlier. Verse 1, the very first word is therefore. That links together what Paul wrote for before. That's whenever you see that word therefore, you say, what is that therefore? Well, that's a link between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Because of the promise of the resurrection, the Philippians had all the more reason to stand fast in the Lord. You see that? Stand fast in the Lord, my beloved, in verse 1. In verse 2, I had Andrew read this because I'm not going to try to pronounce these names. The guys know that I can't pronounce names well, so I hire an attorney to do that for me. And I thought he did a wonderful job. But here, verse 2 is saying that there was a quarrel. There was a fight within these. There's a quarrel going on in Philippi. You see that in verse 2? Paul's not taking sides here. He's not trying to solve their problems. He's just simply saying to them to be of the same mind, right? To be of the same mind, to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And is there ever quarrels and fights within Woodside? Well, absolutely. But Paul in verse 2 is saying, be of the same mind. In verse 3, he talks about these women or men and he says they labored with Paul in the work of the gospel with Clement. Clement was thrown into this. So here's people who work together for the work of the gospel, and there was a quarrel among them. But he's saying that they work with me, and their names are in the book of life. Right? So we figure from that, if your name is written in the book of life, that means you're saved. For us to have our name written in the book of life, if we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross, our names will be in the book of life. So Paul is saying that these folks, they work with him in the gospel, the work of the gospel, and that they are saved. And so he's saying basically, work it out, keep the Lord Jesus Christ as the top. In verse 4, thankfully Paul doesn't say what the dispute was. He never tells us what they were disputing over, fighting over. But the cure was to rejoice in the Lord, and rejoice in the Lord always. See verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness, in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. I always circle that word all, because I have my gentleness is shown to some men, or a few men. But when Paul says all men, that's something that I think we have to circle, all men. Let my gentleness be known to all men. That's not necessarily always true with me. But I'm called to do that if I'm going to walk with the Lord. And it says that the Lord is at hand. The imminent return of the Lord. Why? What's our goal and what's our reason for doing all of this? Is the imminent return of the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Are we ever anxious? No? Nobody? Okay. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. How is our prayer life? How's our anxious life, our anxiety life? How's our thankful life? Do we let our requests be known to God? Verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Another word I circled there is all. All understanding. Way above common man's understanding, the world's understanding. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Do you know the peace of God? Do you have the peace of God? And then the end of that verse says, we'll guard. That's a military term. Guard, we talked about that earlier. We'll guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. We get the peace of God through Jesus Christ. And in verse 8, which we're going to spend the remainder of our time here, verses 8 and 9, verse 8 starts off with finally. I love when a speaker does this. Finally is the word he uses here in verse 8. But it goes all the way till 23rd verse. There's a lot more verses, 15 more verses. But I think what Paul's saying is, finally, pay attention to this. This is sort of going to be how, when you talk about in verse 7, the peace of God, and you talk about you're guarding your heart, and you talk about guarding your mind through Christ Jesus. And then he's going to give us some wonderful examples here in verses 8 of how to perhaps to do that. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true. We know when Jesus had that interaction with Pontius Pilate in John 18, he said, for this cause I was born and for this cause I've come into the world. Why did he come into this world? Why was he born? That I should bear witness to the truth. And then Pilate says, what is truth? We know in John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know what the way is. We know what the life is. But what exactly is the truth? The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And everything sort of goes right back to that. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, we can't talk about Veterans Day and we can't talk about everything else without going to the armor of God, but we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but just go back one book to Ephesians chapter 6, and I think this is a nice tie-in when it comes to whatever things are true. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, he uses that term again here in Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I know we know these verses well. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. In the military, when we're preparing to fight, we prepare for our enemy. We don't bring a knife to a gunfight, like they would say. We know our enemy, and we prepare to fight our enemy in a certain way. And that's what Paul's saying here. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, but it's against principalities, against power. So how do we fight against, how do we prepare to fight against these guys? He says, take up your whole armor of God. When I started in the Marine Corps, we were in a Cold War with Russia. I did cold weather training up in upstate Minnesota. It was about 36 degrees below zero. It got up to 1, and we were out there in t-shirts and shorts at 1. It was felt so warm. You drive up there, you pass the Mississippi River. It's about as wide as this, frozen over, way up north. and we were preparing. We were in snow camis, and we were in snowshoes and cross-country skis, and we were out there preparing to battle, because if we ever had to go to Siberia, we had to be ready to be able to fight in Siberia. You can't learn how to fight in Siberia by being in Orlando, Florida. You have to go to Minnesota. When I got out of the Marine Corps, we were at a battle with Iraq. So now we're at 29 Palms out in California wearing desert camis and 110 degrees and learning how to fight there. We had to prepare for the enemy that we were going to battle. And that's what Paul's saying here in Ephesians chapter 6. But the very first thing that he says is, therefore, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Truth. The same thing that he tells us in Philippians chapter 4. Truth. Truth that is found objectively in the Lord Jesus Christ, and truth that is experienced subjectively as we become truth tellers and truth livers. Our neighbor, it's been a long time since I served, but my neighbor is a state trooper. He actually just fairly recently moved out, and he joined the FBI. He's down there with Aaron Schoaf now. They've been texting me back and forth that he's going through FBI training, and he's hanging out with Aaron down in Quantico, Virginia. But he was showing us that one day he came over with his duty belt, and on his duty belt, he had handcuffs, a radio, a baton, a pepper spray. He said that was mostly for dogs, but he had his firearm. He had to carry his firearm. He had ammunition. He had a taser. He had a flashlight. He had gloves. He had pens so he can write those tickets. He had keys. He had a multi-tool and a window punch. You never know what you're going to come upon when you come upon an accident scene or anything like that. You may need a window punch to be able to break the window to get the people out of that. That was all on his duty belt. The most important thing that he wore was that duty belt. Could you imagine if he forgot his duty belt and had to carry all this stuff and knock on the window, license and registration, and carrying all this stuff? So the duty belt was the most important. And that's even in Ephesians chapter 6. The belt is the first thing. Everything else ties into that belt. The beginning of all of our walking with the Lord is the truth. Philippians chapter 4 again. Whatever is true. The second one, he says, whatever things are noble, majestic, or awe-inspiring. That would be the opposite of mundane and routine. Danny talked about the routine before, right? Mundane. Whatever things are noble. Whatever things are majestic or awe-inspiring. It's a gutter versus the penthouse, right? Sometimes we keep our minds and our thoughts in the gutter. That's where our mind and our thoughts are, in the gutter. Paul in Philippians says, no, think of things that are noble. Set your mind on things that are noble. Whatever things are just, also another word would be right. Whatever things are right. When the Christian is thinking along these lines, it will direct his or her choices. Contrast to thinking of stuff that is convenient or provides immediate gratification. Joseph and David is a wonderful example of this, right? They both sort of were faced with the same exact situation. Joseph was in right thinking. In Genesis 39:9, it says, there is no one greater in the house than I. This is Joseph speaking. This is when his Potiphar's wife was sort of coming on to him, heavily coming on to him. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. He says, he gave me everything besides you. He says, how then can I do this wickedness and sin against God? See, Joseph chose what was right, not something that provided immediate gratification or was convenient. He chose what is right. His thinking was, I'm going to do something that is right. He didn't say, I don't think this is a good idea. What if we get caught? What if people talk? His mind was in front of the Lord. How can I sin against God? I'm going to do what is right. When you go after your station, oh boy, the time's getting away, Kathleen. As you go off to after you graduate boot camp and you go off into your duty station, which I ended up at Camp Lejeune, you have freedoms, but not 100% freedom. You have no freedom to go on and off the base. You had to behave yourself on the base, but you really had to behave yourself off the base. So in order for you to get off the base, you would have to get some passes and go through some guard booths, and they would check what you're wearing. You had to wear a belt, and you had to wear a shirt, and you couldn't wear a tank top, and you had to be dressed okay, and you had to have good plans of going out there. And then they gave you a map. I was in Jacksonville, North Carolina. They gave you a map, and on a map was stuff that you were not allowed to visit. These places were blacklisted. You were not allowed to go in them, near them, park by them. You couldn't do anything with them. If you're caught, you were in big trouble. I don't know, maybe they voted Democrat. I don't know why these places were on the blacklist, but they were sort of on the blacklist. And so you couldn't go near them. And so as us scared young men, and I heard later that people actually visited these places, but I never visited. I did what was right. I was not going to get caught. And I thought about that here. You know, when you're scared thinking, or perhaps when you're biblical thinking, but to think which is right. Whichever things are pure, murely pure and undefiled. This is where we live in, folks. This is the town, right? To be morally pure and undefiled. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, this chapter talks about elders and honoring elders, protecting elders, rebuking elders, selecting elders. He tells Timothy, keep yourself pure. The world is filthy. The world is dirty. Keep yourself pure, he tells Timothy. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, and whoever has his hope in him purifies himself, just as the Lord is pure. Whoever has the hope, namely the hope of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, has this hope within him, purify himself, even as he, the Lord, is pure. We're going to go through brotherly love. Whatever things are lovely, this promotes brotherly love, which is the opposite of friction. Friction's easy. Friction comes easy. Animosity is easy. Providing animosity is easy, but love is hard. Whatever things are lovely, Paul tells us to meditate on. Whatever is of good report. This is only twice in the Bible that this word is used. The first time is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is Paul talking about those who give a bad report versus those who give a good report. It has to do with fair speaking, listening to reports that build people up as opposed to reports that tear down and destroy. If you're going to give a report, and we had quite a discussion at our men's Bible study, as I see Johnny back there, we had quite a discussion about this at our men's Bible study, to talk about people, to give a good report. And this is what Paul is teaching us here in Philippians chapter 4, to give a good report. We love to hear rumors and gossip and this happened and that happened. And all it does is tear other people down and destroy. And Paul says, no. Listen to reports that build people up. Listen to the good things of people. And then to finish it up, is there any virtue? And if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. True, noble, right, pure, lovely. If we are sheep, this is where we should be grazing. This is our grass. This is our field right there in chapter 4, verses 8. We are supposed to, how are we supposed to act? Compare it to the list. How are we supposed to treat others? Run it right through this list. What books should we read? What movies should we watch? What music should we listen to? Who should we hang out with? Where should we go? What should we do? Run it all through this list. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Does it give good report? Is there virtue? Is it praiseworthy? And then just to sum up chapter 9, there's verbs in chapter 9. The things which you've learned, received, heard, saw, these do. The verbs are learned, received, heard, seen. Whenever the word of God is being expounded, be there. Read your Bibles. Listen. So we can listen, we can look, we can learn, we can receive, and then we can do. Does anybody remember what the Lord says in John 13? John 13, 17, if you know these things, this is at the Last Supper, he's washing the disciples' feet, and he says, if you know these things, blessed are you. If you know these things, blessed are you. How does that finish? If you do them. If you know these things, blessed are you. If you do them. It is implied if you don't, you won't. So I just want to just tie that into these verses here in Philippians chapter 4. If you, blessed are you if you do them. And that's what verse 9 says. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Once again, not salvation verses, just wonderful grazing the grass verses to me. Once again, thank a veteran, and thank the Lord Jesus Christ for what he did for us. Shall we pray? We do thank you, Father, for this. We do thank you, Father, for this time together. We thank you for these wonderful verses. We know that if we put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's many, many verses like this in the Bible that just sort of show us a little pathway, a little way to perhaps know the God of peace a little bit better, or so much better. And then as we read in verse 7, the peace of God. Oh, how thankful we are for that peace of God, that we have the peace of God, not because we paid attention to things that are true and noble and right and praiseworthy and just, but we have the peace of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for that this morning. We pray for us who know him, that we would grow stronger and closer to him. And as we look at verses like this, it would set our direction and guide us in a way. But we also pray for any here that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that although they may follow this this particular verse, they're still going to be lost. The only way to salvation is through the blood of the Lamb, by putting our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the hearts here this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray.